All right, if you would, turn over to the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 5 tonight. We were there last week, and we read in our last lesson verses 12 down through verse 16, and we're going to start there tonight reading those verses to kick off our study. But as you know, we're not doing the verse by verse, just the overview type study, so some of those verses we'll cover and some of them we won't. Verse 12, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, what you want to keep in mind is, here in Acts chapter 5, we're continuing from Acts chapter 1 all the way up to this point in just a very short period of time. I don't know exactly how many days or weeks has gone by, but not very much. And we do know this, that what we have is a beginning or of a Pentecostal church, as some people call it today, or the Kingdom Church. So we'll refer to it in the lesson tonight by both of those names. And what we believe is that the Pentecostal church is the Kingdom Church, and the Kingdom Church is the Pentecostal church. So we'll just make that statement up front for your information. But we see a great church here. We see a great movement. We've seen some really fascinating things so far in our study. And the most important thing is to do what I heard a preacher say in a conference not too long ago. He said that if people would just read the words carefully and believe that the words mean exactly what they said, they will be able to understand a lot more about the Bible than listening to somebody else tell them what the Bible meant. And so I got a lot out of that, and I realized there's a great truth to that, because it is so easy to be brainwashed. It is so easy for you to listen to somebody that you consider to be a good teacher, and they tell you something or another, and when you read the verses, you see what they said rather than what the verses say. So let's be careful that we just read the verses and let them speak for themselves, and let the Word of God tell you what He's doing. Now, so far we've seen a church in operation, and we've seen a powerful church, and we've seen some powerful things going on. And so when we start here, we see in verse 12 the very issue of signs and wonders. And signs and wonders are something other that's done that goes along with the Kingdom Church. They do not have any place today in the church body of Christ. We don't need those things, but the nation of Israel did, as we're going to see in a few minutes. Now, at this point in time, we studied about Ananias and Sapphira and about the fact that in this particular church, they had committed a great sin. And both of them paid the price. They paid the ultimate price. They both lost their lives. Because they were under a program that says, you know, you do this into the kingdom program. And they did it, but then after they sold their property, they decided to not give it all to the church, but the whole back part of it, and to not get in there and join into the Kingdom Church. In the Kingdom Church, they were to have all things common. They were to sell all their properties, bring it into the common storehouse, and live out of that, and go through the tribulation period and go into the kingdom, where in the kingdom they were to receive 100-fold for so much of the stuff that they had lost or given up. We read over there in the book of Matthew where the Apostle Peter asked a question, you know, said, we've forsaken this, we've done this, and said, what are we going to have? And he says, you've given up houses, you've given up this, you've given up lands and so forth, you'll get 100-fold, but also you get everlasting life. So these two people decided to not do that. Well, you can't do that under the kingdom program and not pay the price. And so they paid the price. And because of that, though, it says, and go back to just a second there to Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Everyone that heard what was going on, and that is not the work of the church, but what they heard was the church was being set up, the kingdom church was being set up, but they heard that two people had decided to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of their money, and it cost them their life. And because of that, great fear was upon the church. But also what it does is this fear doesn't cause people to shy away and stay back from things, but it causes them to realize that there is something going on here that's true and it's right. It's just like these Pharisees and Sadducees. They see that the work of the ministry here under the apostles is valid. They see the miracles and they see the things, and they can't say much about it. We've already gone through that. They can't say anything against that because they know that there's something valid going on here. And so these people, when they see the death of these two people out here, naturally they have a fear about that thing. But these people now, come back to verses 12 and 13 again, and let's look at what's going on. They are gathered together. They're bringing things into the common storehouse, and they've gone through this little incident here where these two people lost their lives. But now we find that the apostles are gaining ground. They've already gone through a problem there with the court, the Sanhedrin court, and they come out of that okay, and their conclusion was, we're going to obey what God says rather than men. And so what are they doing? They're out doing the work of the ministry. In verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And so they're working the miracles, they're doing the signs, they're doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing in the kingdom church, in a Pentecostal church. But notice that we're all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, that has to do with a certain section outside of the temple there where that people would gather and pray and do certain things. And it has to do with the idea that, this whole thing is part of the kingdom. We've said all along, we've got to keep our eye on exactly what's taking place here and not read something that's not there. But when you talk about Solomon's porch, that goes back to a portion of the temple that some people say, well, if it's talking about the kingdom, why doesn't it go back to David? Well, you know, if you go back and study, David is the one that supplied the great work and all the materials to build that first temple back there, that big temple. But it was not David that actually built the temple. It was who? Well, we know that it was Solomon, don't we? So what we want to do is I want to come back and show you why we need to see the significance of this Solomon's porch. If you'll come back in the book of 1 Chronicles to chapter 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll read a few verses there that will give us an idea of why Solomon's porch here is significant in what they're doing at this time and where they're at and all these wonders and signs and miracles and so forth going on at. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and starting in verse 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 7. And we're going to read down through verse 10. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly. Thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be called Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Well, in his days, that was the great heyday of the nation of Israel, when Solomon built that kingdom up to the greatest status that it was, until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and be their kingdom and set up that kingdom. But notice Solomon, he talks about Solomon, he's going to give peace and quietness. In verse 10, he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel for how long? Forever. So ultimately, we know that is talking about that kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up that kingdom here on this earth. But it was under Solomon's porch, so it doesn't go back to David, even though the covenant of the covenant that God made with David concerning the kingdom, it goes back to David. But in this point, it goes back to that point there concerning the temple. that has to do with Solomon. It was in Solomon's time that they were going to have the great peace and the rest and so forth. And so at this time, we have a preview of that, of the nation of Israel gathering together and getting ready to set up the kingdom. So here it says they were all in one accord. So that means that they're gathered together, they're bound together, and doing the things that God would have them do to get ready for the kingdom. Now, you and I today, we talk about being together today and fellowship. But this is a special fellowship here and being in one accord. It has to do with the kingdom program. In the kingdom program, when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom, we know this, that in the kingdom, the Lord is going to require everything to be just so-so. You know, when Jesus Christ came, He talked about the law, but He took the law and He intensified it. And He said the things of the law are going to go further in the kingdom. And so He's going to demand that everything be just so-so. They're going to have everything in common. That's the reason these two people lost their life. He's not going to let that get by. And you know, the scripture says that when Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom and He ruled over this earth here, that He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so there's not going to be any of this getting by with these things. That doesn't work today in the dispensation of grace. And so we know this, that men today do things. They commit sins and stuff like this, and they get by. In the kingdom, Ananias and Sapphira would not be allowed to do what they did and get by. They paid the price. And so because of this, there was this fear issue come over them. But it's a good kind of fear. It's a fear that lets the people recognize the great power of God, and that what He's doing is what He said He was going to do, what He prophesied that He was going to do. And so they're expecting that to take place. And you see that they go out, and what do? They begin to gather all the people together, and the church just grows by leaps and bounds. And not only that, but they want to be part of it, but yet they want to stand back a little bit and watch some of it until they can fully understand what's going on. But those people that have great needs, and this is the thing that so many people today want to inject into the body of Christ, is people that have great physical needs, because so many people today are only looking for physical blessings and physical things. But here, these people are looking for these material things. In verses 15 and 16, we talk about all the people that come even from the outlying cities around Jerusalem, and they bring the sick and the folks in there, and the folks that's got the unclean spirits. And as we said last week, this is not an issue of if they have faith, they get healed. No, it's an issue they bring them in there, and these men have the power of the kingdom. And so all these people are healed. Everything is taken care of. But when you see all these things going on, folks, that would cause you to say, well, boy, there's some power here and there's something going on. And so you would have a reverence for that. You'd have a fear of somebody that had that kind of power, and you could see that going on today. And you know, people say, well, you know, we wouldn't have that kind of fear today in the church, the body of Christ, like they would in the kingdom, knowing that we wouldn't pay the price today. And yet, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly today in the church, the body of Christ, that, you know, we should operate in a sense similar to this in the kingdom. Do you think God today is pleased with you as a member of the church today, the body of Christ? You belong to Him. He saved you by His grace. And you think it's okay with Him for you to just go out and do what you want to do and lie and sin and so forth? No, I don't think so. But some people teach that today, so much so that they absolutely remove any fear in a person's mind. And what they do is they say, well, grace just gives you a license to do what you want to do, and you don't have to worry about it because God is not going to strike you down. Well, you see, what they do is they take part of truth and part of it that's not true. God is not going to strike you down today, and God's not mad with you today. But God does want you to live for Him. He does want you to serve Him, just like He does the people of Israel. Let me show you two or three verses of Scripture about this issue of fear today, and whether or not we should have any fear as we reverence the Lord and understand what He's doing. In Titus chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13. Paul here is dealing with the very same issue. Here we're talking about people that have lied to the the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about somebody else has done this. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil bellies, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, when a person today is doing something or another in the church today, the body of Christ, and are these Christians here, were they saved people? He says, well, that they may be sound in the faith. Evidently the person is saved, but he's just not sound in the faith. He's not operating according to faith like he should in the body of Christ. Well, does that mean then when you and I today have something going on wrong in the church, in the local assembly, should we address that issue? Or should we just say, well, it's okay, brother, we're saved by grace, you don't have to worry about it? Well, if you don't think so, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show you two or three other passages that has to do with the issue of rebuking somebody that's doing something wrong today and why you should do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now you see, we don't fear the Lord because he's going to take our salvation away from us. We don't fear the Lord today because he's going to whip us because we do something other. But you know, if you really understand God and you really understand grace and you understand your position with him, you won't go out here and just do things when you know that you're quenching the Spirit. You know that you're doing something other that God does not want you to do. And you know, when we see brothers doing that in the church today, I think we should let them know about that. Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from it. So we start with ourselves. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the issue that one day we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we know at the judgment seat of Christ, right off the bat, don't get the idea that you're talking about sins here, because you're not. The judgment of God today on sin has already taken place, folks. God poured out his judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, your judgment for your sin is taken care of. But there's a judgment that's coming for the church, the body of Christ, and this is what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's notice verses 10 and 11. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, that we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, not the terror of the Lord is going to send you to hell, no. But you know, because we know the outcome of dying and not being saved is hell. And we know that if we know people today, that's especially our family and friends and whoever we come in contact, if we know that, we need to share the gospel with them so that they can get saved. But then when you operate in the church, the body of Christ, we need to do everything we can to study this book and to share it with other people so they can know how to serve the Lord. They know how to operate and possess their vessel the way that it should be. And, you know, we say that we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, our country has ambassadors, and we send them to different countries. And when we send them over there, we expect that ambassador to go over there in that country and represent us. Not go over there and to represent somebody else, but to represent us. And so when we do that, we watch him and we find out that he's doing a good job. We let him know. But we also find out if that ambassador is not representing us, then we instruct him how to do it a little better. And if he doesn't follow through, we bring him home and we get someone else. You and I tonight are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. We operate in Christ's stead. And we have a tremendous responsibility to do what God is doing today. If he's up there looking down, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercessions for us. And so no matter what we do, he's making intercessions for us. But is he happy with us not representing him correctly and properly? No, he's not. Is it going to cost us? Yes, it is. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're not going to go there and read, but if you go over there and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, you understand that issue. There is a loss that you can suffer, and it's of rewards when you don't possess your vessel the right way, and you don't be an ambassador who represents the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. So there's a fear connected with that that we should be careful about. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul says this. He says, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all. Well, what does before all mean? Well, you know, I take it to mean before all the assembly in the local church, that we let them know that they're doing something or other that they shouldn't do, and we rebuke them. And notice what he says, that others also may fear. So we rebuke them before the other people in the local assembly, so that other people in the local assembly may do what? They may fear. So that kind of brings me to this thought that, you know, rebuke is not a good thing to have to happen to you. If you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and your local assembly brings you up and says, now, brother, you're doing such and such, and you need to understand that that's not the way you should possess your vessel. That's not the way to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to change that. And let us tell you how to do that. And if they don't, then there's a penalty to pay for that. And so there comes a point in time when you can't have a person in a local assembly if they will not possess their vessel in the way that they should. But we do it so that the rest of them in the local assembly may fear, because they don't want to have to be brought up before the assembly and rebuke them. And I know that there's not much of that going on today. Years ago, I used to be in another assembly that was very legalistic, and they would do things a lot different. You know, we can either go too far one way or too far this way. But I believe clearly that the issue of the fear that come on those people there was because of they saw the good things and the right things. And when we do the right things and the good things today, then there's a reverence and a fear of the Lord that people will understand will take place in the church, the body of Christ, just as it was with the nation of Israel. So let's come back to Acts chapter 5 now to our verses. And let's go back and make it perfectly clear here that this is a Pentecostal church. This is a Pentecostal church. It's a kingdom church. And it is Jewish, and it is operating according to prophecy. All these healings and miracles are for signs to let Israel know about her Messiah and kingdom. And that's very important. When the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, followed John the Baptist, he did these signs and these wonders and miracles. And prophecy said that he was going to come, his disciples that he was going to send out were going to do these things. And they were going to be to show the nation of Israel that their king was coming, that their kingdom was coming. These things are associated with that, not with the church today, the body of Christ. Now, let me show you two verses of Scripture if you don't understand how signs and things work for the nation of Israel. Turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll read verse 48. John chapter 4 and verse 48. John chapter 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not repent. Now, the nobleman had sent for the Lord because he wanted someone to come and to heal his son. He wanted the Lord to come and heal his son. And so the Lord, right in the midst of this thing, made this statement. He made the statement, except ye, and the ye is plural, remember. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The nation of Israel had a right to expect signs and wonders when you understand their program. Because under a law system, or under a covenant relationship with someone, when you say, if you'll do so and so, then I'll do so and so, and he spells out those different blessings. And so the nation of Israel, when they were serving the Lord, they saw physical things going on and take place. And so they had a right, when they saw those things taking place, to know God was with them. But by the same token, when they didn't see those signs and they didn't see those wonders, they knew that something was wrong. They were out of the will of God, or they were doing something that was totally wrong for what God was doing at that time. And so Israel had a legitimate right to look for signs and wonders under their program. That's the way it had to be. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews require a sign. Israel, as I said, living under the law system and an if-then system, expected to see certain things happen. And so when the apostles here, especially at this particular time, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they have tremendous power, and this is a growing church. This is a powerful church. And they're doing some really wonderful things. But what is Israel's, that is Israel's, the nation of Israel is represented by their religious hierarchy, the chief priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, all the different courts, all the different religious systems in Israel that's supposed to be their governmental structure. How does all that group reply to what's going on here on the day of Pentecost? Well, you know how they replied, don't you? They replied just like they have always replied since the coming of John the Baptist, and actually all the way back, all during their lifetime. They've always not believed what God said. Now, there was times they would go through it, and there's always been a remnant that would believe. But as a nation, so much of the time, they would be led away into other religious systems and into idolatry, and they would not follow the Lord. So the apostles here are having a terrible time with this religious system. At their first meeting in the Sanhedrin court, the chief priest and so forth couldn't do anything with them because they had their witness right there that they had healed. There was an evidence of what they were doing was the power of God, and so they couldn't do anything with them. But now, guess what they're going to do? They're just like so many of religious people today in the world. When a little bunch of group of people that stand up and say we're Bible believers and we're Christians and so forth, and they try to do what's right, they rise up against you. And so, what did Israel do? Well, come back to Acts chapter 5, and let's go to verse 17 and read down through verse 25 and see what the response is. Again, to what's going on here in the great power that's going on in this church and this multitudes that's seemingly falling in and joining in with them. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together." Now, this is the high priest, not there where in the temple, but in their chambers where they're at. They're gathering together to have court again. "And all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." Well, guess what happens? Verse 22, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching of the people.'" Now, notice their response when they hear about what's going on in the temple, back in verse 17. They're filled with indignation. Indignation. You know, that's that wrath, that exceedingly great wrath, that especially somebody in a higher position has over someone maybe lower, when that person lower is not paying any attention to them. You know, the authority is saying, you need to do this. You've got to do this. And the little group is just not paying any attention to them. And so they're filled with indignation. They're so angry that they come in and they grab them and they put them in the common prison, into the people's prison. Now, it says the apostles. How many of them they put it this time? I don't know. It doesn't say. But we know that they put them in prison. And these Pharisees and the chief priests at this time, they are the Pharisees. And so they're especially upset, not just for the fact that they consider themselves to be the authority, and Peter and the apostles are not listening to them when they tell them something, but also the fact that these apostles have taught very clearly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know why they don't like that, don't you? The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so they are really upset with them. Now, what was God's reply immediately? And you know, this is a passage of Scripture that you get to where you realize people out there today that go around screaming, back to Pentecost, back to Pentecost. Oh, if we just had that Pentecostal power, we could do great things. Just look at what they were doing. I heard a person this past week that was talking about all the great stuff that could be going on in the world today. And he quoted a verse of Scripture where it says, "You, if you ask, you'll receive. And you have because you ask not," and so on. He was just outright declaring that anything today that you ask as a child of God, God would just automatically give it to you. Folks, that's not the case today. But back here in this Pentecostal church, this program here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's powerful, and God stands by them because they're doing what's right. And so the moment they get put over into prison there, what he does is he sends an angel down there, and the angel goes in and he just takes them out and tells them to go back over there to the temple and to teach the people. And so he does it without even leaving any sign. So that the next morning when the captain and these folks come to the prison to get the apostles out, they don't find anything there. They find the guards standing at the door. They find them standing there looking and guarding. But when they open the door, they find out that all these guards are standing there guarding nothing. And so there's nobody there. The angel has taken them and put them back into the temple. So this is the great power of God. This is truly a miraculous thing when God can just send an angel in there and take all those men right out without opening the door or anything and put them back over there in the temple. But notice now, he says he puts them back in the temple. He tells them to go back into the temple. Verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple. So we're not talking about something here that so many people today want to get and say, well, if we today as a church, the body of Christ, which is functioning here, would just do like these people, we could do the same thing. And that's not true. This is what these disciples can do under this program at this time because they have great power. And when they get out, they don't go to the church, they go to the temple. Now, what's in the temple? Well, that's where the nation of Israel goes to worship and where they go to offer their sacrifices. And it's where they have their common storehouse, where they put everything that they sell. And so they go back there to carry out that ministry because they're to get ready for the coming time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period and getting ready to go into the kingdom. But they're in the temple, not in the church, but they're in the temple. Now, this we can call it the church because it's a Pentecostal assembly or a kingdom church, but it operates out of the temple, not as you and I would today in what we would call a conventional church today. This Pentecostal church is truly a powerful and growing church. And so when the angel sends them back there, he sends them back there and he tells them again in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. What are all the words of this life? You know, I've thought about that quite a bit, and I'm not sure I have the right answer for that. My first thought is when he says all the words of this life, that he's talking about all the things pertaining to the kingdom. In other words, the promises of the kingdom, the promises he'd been made to these people in the kingdom right here, especially the 12 apostles, was very unique. In fact, let's come back for just a moment to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Go and speak to these people and teach all the things or all the words of this life. I don't know if it's not something unique. Why does he say this life? It seems to me there's something there we need to get. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 28 verses 28. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 19. I'll get there eventually. Verses 28 and 29. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When is it that these 12 apostles are going to sit on those thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of his glory. It's in that regeneration. Go back to Acts chapter 2 there, where we talked about the restoration of all things, the regeneration of all things, when he's going to bring the kingdom back to the nation of Israel on this earth, and he's going to sit on that throne. Those 12 are going to sit there. Is that the life that they're expecting, that they're looking forward to? And if you apply it to this, then you would have to say, well, this is a unique life here. It's not talking about just eternal life in general, but also we do know this. If you notice verse 29, he says, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall inherit an hundredfold. Everything you've given up, that's what you're going to get back. And shall inherit everlasting life. So, for the nation of Israel, getting into the kingdom and getting those physical blessings and material blessings also meant getting everlasting life. So, you could say, well, the words that he's talking about is the words of the life there, and he's talking about everlasting life. So, however you want to look at that. But to me, I thought it kind of unusual the way that he says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That it had to be something other that was a little different, something that stood out at this particular time. Now, we've said clearly in Acts chapter 5, if you just read the verses, what we're dealing with is the kingdom. The Pentecostal church, yes, is there, but it's part of the kingdom. And so it's that kingdom church, it's being built. And it's a powerful church, it's growing, it's really fascinating. But you know, we've only gone to part of our study. We want to get through chapter 8 or 9 of the book of Acts to understand this issue of repentance to Israel. And we understand here that everything right now seems to be going in favor of the apostles. They've won the last two battles. Well, now they're going to win this battle, as we're going to see next week, as they're brought before some of the higher people there on the council. And we'll find out what the conclusion is. So it seems that they win the battle. However, we know in the long run, things are going to make a great change. But there's one last point that I want to make in closing out tonight, and that is this. This message right here, we believe it means exactly what it says, every word, every verse, every chapter. And we don't want to change a word in it. And all we want to do is read the words and make them mean just exactly what they say. And when you put them in the kingdom, they'll all fit. They'll all operate. When you put them in the church, the body of Christ, they won't. And so the message in here is not the message that God is telling you and I to go speak in the temple. Some people say, well, if we'd go back there and do just like they did, and we'd speak in the temple with that great power and authority, all the words of this life, if we'd do that, then we'd have that Pentecostal power, and we'd see people get healed, and we'd see results. But folks, this is not your message. It won't work. When you compare what we've learned in Acts chapter 1 through 5 with just one little passage of Scripture where Paul says something, you realize they're not the same. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses there. And I'm counting on you to remember the things that we've gone over in these first 4.5 chapters of the book of Acts up to this point. Remember the things that's going on, the practices that are taking place, the messages, how it's a subject of prophecy, how it has to do with the kingdom. And then I want you to read this passage of Scripture and see how much you think they are the same, and if you don't, see how much you think they're different. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. Apostle Paul talking about the message that God had given to him. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, I know already something in verse 3 is a mystery, and I know he calls it there my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in verse 5 he says this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, you know there's enough teaching in that passage of Scripture to go for 2 or 3 months, don't you? But I hope that just the reading of it will get you to understand that what's taking place back here in Acts is totally, totally different from this. And the message that you and I need to preach today is that message. We don't need to go back to Israel's program. I know everybody today is screaming about we need to be careful about what we do with Israel. We need to look to Israel for guidance. We need to bless Israel today if we're going to get a blessing and all these things. We don't need to go back to Israel, and we don't need to go back to Israel's program, and we don't need to go back to Pentecostal power to minister for Christ today. We need to study the Bible. We need to rightly divide it. We need to understand this mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, this dispensation of grace. And then we need to make it known to people out there so they can fellowship in that. Now, this is a wonderful message back here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not downing it in any way. It's a great message. It's to the nation of Israel. Nothing could be clearer than that. When we get on just a little bit further, we're going to see it. And I want you to come back to Acts chapter 5 in closing, and I want to use one more verse of Scripture, and I didn't give this to my wife, so maybe she won't get it, but I'm going to read Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32. Acts chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What does he tell you? What does he conclude that this message is? The message is to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But you know there's something really important in verse 32 that you need to grasp for just a minute in closing. The writer of this here says, and this is Peter talking, and we are his witnesses of these things. What things? The things that's going on with the nation of Israel. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Folks, this is a great message, but it's not ours. It's for the nation of Israel. It's a powerful message. It would have worked if the nation of Israel would have repented. They had the opportunity. As we go on further through the book of Acts, we'll find that, unfortunately, the nation of Israel does not repent. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we've been allowed to come into study tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the plainness of the English language that we have today that you preserved for us, so we might be able to know what you're telling us today. We believe that the King James Bible today is the Word of God, the preserved Word of God for us today, and that we can believe it without error. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We just pray that as we study it, the Holy Spirit will take it and in its simplicity help us understand that it means just exactly what it says. If we'll do that and rightly divide it, then we will learn how to take your word and teach what's for us today and apply it in our lives, and what's for someone else, leave it for them. Thank you again for all those that have joined us this evening. And we'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen.